hearts of many of you. I trust all of you. Lord, teach me your ways and give me an undivided heart. This morning, in our series on the names and titles of Jesus, we come to a title that is very appropriate for the season, that of Jesus being the rabbi and the teacher. This is the time of year when kids get to go back to school. Yeah, see, you hear those cheers? That's the parents? Well, I didn't hear any teachers cheering, but anyway, among the names and titles in the scriptures given to Jesus, one of them is rabbi, and another one is teacher. In the New Testament, the term rabbi is found 13 times designated to Jesus, and he's called teacher 44 different times. Now, the term rabbi was a term of respect or honor, and it meant my great one, my honorable sir. It was a title used by the Jews to address Jesus when they spoke to him and also to speak about him when they referred to him. The term teacher is just like it is today, meaning one who teaches. Now, when we think of school, we obviously think of teachers, and many of you have had good teachers, and many of you have had, well, some of you perhaps have had bad teachers. We all have vivid memories, I'm sure, of both kinds. I remember in the ninth grade, my French teacher fell into the latter category in my estimation. I'm sure she was good. But she sat me in the front of the classroom, right front and center. And so my desk was there and she was there. And she had this habit of teaching, and she would come and she would rest her hands and lean on my desk and teach the class. So our faces were about this far from each other. Now this lady had the worst case of fungus mouth you have ever seen in your life. And so every day I had to endure this blast. And it got to me. Now, you know, hopefully I've matured and I've sanctified somewhat. But in grade 9, I was a pretty raunchy kid. And so one day I had enough of this. And so I started to swoon like I was gasping for air. And I started to call out for air and grab my neck, and then I fell on the floor. She didn't like me. She kicked me out of the class, and consequently I am, to this day, unilingual. Teachers hate kids like that. Anyway, have you ever noticed the world is full of people who are trying to teach us in one way or another, trying to direct us? I got a kick this week. I came out here for one of the VBS sessions, and there was a group over here, and they had, with tape on the floor here, they had made this little maze, just kind of basically went a square like this. And these kids were blindfolded at the beginning of this, and they had to walk this maze without eyesight, but by everybody, all the kids telling them, turn right, turn left, or calling out to them. Well, I stood there for I don't know how long, but no kids made it. Because everyone, turn left, turn right. Some of the kids were reaching out, trying to push them, and you know, these kids were just, they'd go off the path. But it reminded me of how much life is like that. You and I may not be blindfolded, you know, with our physical vision, but in many ways we are blindfolded in life, and we've got all these voices calling out to us, turn left, go right, step ahead, go back, do this, don't do that. And you have to wonder after a while, who's telling me what's right? Who's telling me what's wrong? And unfortunately, we often don't realize that the voices we've listened to are wrong until we go off track, until we fall into the ditch. Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. And unfortunately, many of us have our lives characterized by that episode. Now, rather than focus on bad teachers this morning, I'd like to focus on good ones. All of us, I trust, have had a good experience, at least one, with a teacher. And whether it's at school or on the job or in Friday school or on the sports field or wherever it's been, I want you to think of the best teacher you've ever had in your life. Okay? Now, I want you to call out to me what made them the best teacher to you. What was it that made them the best possible teacher? Short sentences. They were encouraging, demanding, compassionate, challenging, patient, fun, enthusiastic, loving, willing to spend time with you, wise, motivational, paying attention?
Able to explain
the contents, the material. Interesting. Honest.
Fair.
Funny. Entertaining. Okay, we could keep on going here, but if you notice that all of these could be boiled down to two basic categories. Most of you this morning are concentrating on character issues. Okay? I've only heard one or two comment on content issues. Isn't that interesting? Very few of us said, "This is what they taught me." Almost all of us spoke about the kind of person who was doing the teaching. Isn't that interesting? You probably noticed, like I have, that some of the stuff that we are taught, quite frankly, doesn't matter. I had my kids come home from school someday and they look at this material and they say, "What do I need this for?" You know, and I'm a parent, I got to encourage them to take the course anyway, but I'm thinking the same thing. You know, quite frankly, a lot of the stuff we're taught really doesn't matter. But who is teaching us and who is making the investment into us is really important. Also, the content, some content, is very important. I'd like to look with you this morning at Jesus focusing on these two areas and examine what kind of a teacher, what kind of a rabbi was he. Let's look at his character and then at his content, what he taught us. Okay? I realize it's hot this morning, but hope you can hang in there with me as we look at these together. First of all, his character. If you want a character reference for a job or for a class as a teacher, or where do you go if you want a character reference if you're applying for a job? Who do you ask to give you a character reference? You, hopefully somebody who thinks good of you, right? How many of you would go to your arch enemies and say, "Would you please fill in this reference form for my next job?" Well, we know our friends are going to like us. We know our followers are going to think, "Hey, we're pretty good stuff." But this morning, I want to take you to the comments of Jesus' enemies and see what they said about him as a teacher. Now, I figure if these are in order, then surely his followers even thought better of him. But let's look at the worst-case scenario, okay? These are what his enemies said. In Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22, it says, "The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. And they sent their disciples along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are.'" Interesting testimony coming from the lips of those who were trying to find a way to get rid of him. Let's examine those four things they said this morning about him. After that, they launched their test or their trick question. But it's important to note what they commented about Jesus as a teacher. First of all, they said he was a man of integrity. Nothing turns off a student quicker and faster than for a teacher to be something that they are, or to be something other than what they are proclaiming. Hypocrisy in any realm, in any fields, turns off students instantly. There have been those times in my training of my children when I have told my children not to do certain things and the quick retort is, "But Dad, we saw you do it." Ah! Very quick, humiliating moment. Well, Jesus' life always lined up with his words. He taught that God required ultimate perfection. And guess what? He also lived it. This word translated integrity means the characteristic of a thing or person which entitles it to reverence and respect, dignity, majesty, sanctity. That is even what Jesus' enemies said about him. Now perhaps the reason they noticed this quality in his life was because it was lacking in their own. Jesus said these words about them. In Matthew 23, the scripture was already read, let me remind you of it. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have only one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus taught these words and he lived them. He was a man of integrity. The second characteristic about him, that coming from the mouths of his enemies, was that he taught the way of God in accordance with truth. You know as well as I do that millions of people around this globe today are teaching the way of God. But the question is, are they teaching it in accordance with truth, or are they simply teaching it in accordance with their traditions, their cultures, their perceptions, or their opinions? You see, many teachings, many religious teachings today often look true simply because we've heard them for so long, and we've heard them reinforced for so long that we assume that they are true. But familiar, even fine-sounding religious teaching can actually be far from the truth. Truth is that rock which remains unmoved when all the wild winds of theory have blown themselves out. It is the philosophical bedrock that cannot be shaken. It is not, as many people suggest today, simply an opinion, a belief, or an idea that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. When the Bible speaks about truth, it means truth that is true, unchangeable, and absolute for everyone in every place at all times. And either it is that, or it is not true. That's the kind of truth that the Bible speaks of. This is the kind of truth that was absolute bedrock in Jesus' teaching. And that is why people from all over the world, from all periods of history, who have read the teachings of Jesus, know immediately in their spirit the sound of eternal truth. We know it. We know because it rings right with eternity. The third characteristic that his enemies said about him was that he wasn't swayed by men. And they would have noticed this most accurately. You see, they were masters at keeping everybody in line. Now, I've had a few people over the years who have tried to pressure me as a pastor into certain positions or stands or decisions. Some of the tactics they have used included money or position or threats or gifts or the old, you know, pastor, there's a lot of people who feel exactly like I do trick. There's all kinds of ways that we use to manipulate each other. Jesus had all of that and more. Religious threats and transcultural boundaries, peer pressure, position, raising of the voice, and all the other stuff that goes with it were used to silence the opposition. But they couldn't keep Jesus quiet. He wouldn't and couldn't be bought. It didn't matter who was listening. The truth went out regardless. Jesus wasn't swayed by men. The fourth thing we see, identified even from the eyes and the mouths of his enemies, was that his credentials were obviously from God. Just last week, a visitor came up to me after the service and said, "You're Canadian, aren't you?" Now, he could tell by my accent, but just by listening to me talk, he knew I was from Canada. Now, English is our common language here at Mahdi Community Church, but if you listen to Harold Dew's talk, you know that he speaks Australian. And if you haven't discovered that, he'd be glad to tell you. Right, Harold?
Right on.
Good day, mate. Anyway, our background is inscribed in our accent. All of us, even though we're trying to speak English, we are identified from where we come from because of the way we speak it. Well, in a similar way, when you observe someone teach you, you can pretty well tell where they've got their training from because teachers almost always mimic their mentors, both in style and content. A Baptist seminary graduate will teach like a Baptist, not like a Presbyterian or a Catholic. You can tell simply because of where they've been trained. And so, what did the people see when they watched Jesus? When they listened to him? Where did they figure out he got his training? As they tried to figure out where he got his stuff, what did they conclude? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 1, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In other words, Jesus, you sure didn't get this stuff from seminary. It's obvious you got it right from the heart of God. In Matthew 1:22, it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, it seems that both his friends and his foes concluded that Jesus was the perfect teacher in terms of character. It's interesting, all the things that you mentioned this morning about a good teacher, if you apply those to the life of Jesus, you'll see that they're all there. He was the perfect teacher in terms of character. Nobody could find fault with him, with his character. But what about his content? What about what he taught? That is the point that a lot of people had trouble with him. A lot of people had a great difficulty with the things he proclaimed. Many people, on the other hand, found his words to be words of life. But many of them found them to be hard, abrasive, even devastating. Well, it's impossible for me here this morning in the time allotted and in the heat that's pressuring us. Somebody once said the mind cannot absorb anything longer than the seat can endure. So I'm not going to bore you this morning, but let me quickly summarize, if I can, what Jesus proclaimed in content. The first thing we see is that his teaching was shocking. You cannot read Jesus' words in the New Testament without feeling a certain jolt. Who can read through the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 without being struck by his words? They are sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Somebody once described the Bible. He said, every other book I read, but when I read the Bible, it reads me. That's what you read when you read Jesus' words. They're shocking words. He talked about sin in a way that implicates every single one of us. Nobody's let off the hook. He taught about the kingdom of God operating opposite to how we do, and then he indicated that most people who think they are part of God's kingdom are in for a real surprise. Bottom line, those who think they've got it together don't, while those who know they don't, do. Talk about a paradigm shift. Needless to say, this really upset the religious people, and it still does. The second characteristic we see about his teaching is that it was scriptural. Because his teaching was so shocking, many assumed that it was strange, that it was an aberration from God's revelation, that it was somehow deviant. Not so. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus declared, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Everything Jesus taught was perfectly in keeping with all that God had said before, fulfilling it to the finest possible detail. Third characteristic is we see that it was simple. Have you ever listened to some learned person go on and on with big words, long sentences, run-on phrases, and you didn't have a clue what they were saying? Ever been there? Not Jesus. Jesus would point to the rocks or to the birds or to the wind or to the city over there on the hill, and he would teach eternal truth in the simplest ways that even the children can understand him. That's why the simple folk loved Jesus. They flocked to him because they said, "We can understand this guy." That's why Jesus, when the disciples were trying to shoo the kids away, they weren't there just because they liked his hugs and his touches and his affirmation, although I'm sure that was the reason. I have a reason. One of the reasons why the little kids were around is they could understand him. Jesus said, "Don't send the kids away. Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." His teaching was simple, so that anyone could understand it. It was also supernatural. Nicodemus admitted to Jesus that his words reached beyond all human boundaries. "Rabbi," he said, "we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." We know that. Anyone like Nicodemus who takes a good look can see the supernatural aspect of Jesus' teaching. Even Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu, the father of the Indian nation, once said, quote, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of good literature." That out of the mouth of a Hindu. And we take for granted what we have in the words of Jesus. It's supernatural. Jesus' teaching is clearly beyond what any human being could declare. In John 15:7, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Does that sound like something you're going to get in a local seminar? Hear it. If my words abide in you, and you abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be given unto you. I know a lot of Christians who check out at that point. They say, I can't figure this out. Rather than simply following what he says and learning to abide in him and getting his words in us and seeing it happen, we say, doesn't make sense. It's supernatural, folks. These words deal with us on a plane that is far broader than where most of us choose to live. Well, how do you get this dynamic supernatural word into you? By reading it. By memorizing it. By meditating on it. Letting it sink deep into your soul so that it's planted so effectively in your spirit that when you operate, that's what flows out from the inner part of your being. When that takes place, dear friends, get ready for some supernatural living. But that doesn't happen by just coming for a once-a-week fill-up at church. It doesn't happen. You may enjoy the service, you may enjoy the teaching, you may enjoy the worship, but friends, if that's all you're getting, you're going to be dry. God intended that you have a daily infusion of His Word, a daily time where you sit at His feet, hear His words, have the Spirit of God planted into your soul so that it grows. And when you abide in Him and His words abide in you, then you will learn that you can ask for anything that your heart desires because your heart will be lined up with His. Supernatural. John 6:63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit. And they are life. That's the words of Jesus. Are you spending time each day, dear friends, with Him? I know I've talked with enough Christians and I've been around this myself long enough to know if there's one thing Satan loves to do is he loves to get us so busy either with good stuff or with bad stuff or with great stuff or with middle of the road stuff, but with stuff. He's so busy that we don't have time to meet with Jesus. Dear friends, if what we're talking about this morning is real, if these words are supernatural, then what in the world can take precedence over something so important? Amen? I challenge you to join me in the quest of making quiet time with Jesus every day the number one priority of our lives. Another characteristic of His teaching is that it is secretive. You see, many people I've met on earth, or met, wonder why, if Jesus' words are so awesome, they can't understand them. I've had people say to me, it doesn't make sense to me, Pastor. I read that and I just can't make heads or tails of it. Well, in Luke 8:10, Jesus said to His disciples, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is a hard one for people to comprehend, but Jesus purposely veiled His teaching. He purposely veiled it. In Matthew 7:6, He said to the disciples, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The scripture says Jesus did not entrust Himself to people because He knew what was in their hearts. Have you ever wondered? You go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach me a new truth. Show me something supernatural. Open my eyes and help me see this. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus looks down and says, why in the world should I give you more teaching when you haven't followed up on what I've already given you? You see, the Lord is looking for people who will take what He has said and apply it. And when we apply what He says and act on it, He's more than ready to give us more. He's more than ready to open the eyes of our mind and our spirit to see that which is in there, hidden from the rest, but easily made available by His Spirit. He wants to. Indeed, He longs to. But He doesn't just throw the stuff around loosely. He purposely hides it so that those who really, honestly seek Him and desire Him will find Him. Do you want to know His truth that way? Do you want to know truth or do you want to just know information? You see, information is that stuff that simply fills the head. People are masters at trivia today. I know people who can win a trivia game just like that, but their families are falling apart, their lives are the pits, they can't put anything together in their life because they have information, but no truth. truth will transform your life. Jesus speaks His truth to hearts that are open to hear it. But to those who are open, they discover this final characteristic of His teaching, and that is that it is secure. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." In a world where we are bombarded by information about everything possible, in a world where we hear many conflicting voices all wanting to teach us, in a world where so much of what is said and taught goes up in flames when it's put to the test of time, in that kind of world our hearts long for a truth that is secure, that will never be shaken, never be adjusted, never have to be altered or dropped because of circumstances or culture. To the heart that wants that kind of teaching, dear friends, I offer you Jesus. His words may be shocking, but they are scriptural. They are simple enough for all to understand, but they are reserved as secrets for those who are sincere. Once discovered and digested, they have supernatural power to transform our lives. And His words last forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for being the only one we can truly call Rabbi. The only one we can truly, with full meaning, call Father. The only one with complete comprehension we can address as Teacher. And this morning, Lord, we bow our knees to You. We bow our minds to You. We bow our soul and our spirit. And we cry out as we did before we started this study, "Lord, be my teacher and give me an undivided heart." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.